Good evening, everybody. Turn in your Bibles. I think you already know John 15:18, so let's skip ahead. Oh, what the heck, you might as well go there. Go to John 15:18, please. John 15:18, we'll take a moment of silent prayer as we normally do. Give us the opportunity for self-examination, meaning naming and citing any known sins, if you have any, to be filled with God, the Holy Spirit. Also at this time, giving over to God any problems or difficulties that may be on your mind. With that in mind, let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together to be encouraged by your word. We thank you for the opportunity to have like-minded believers who are positive towards the word. Your word be here as great encouragement to us. And most of all, Father, the encouragement that we receive from coming to understand your tremendous grace in the church age. We are so grateful, Father, that you continue to provide insight into the mysteries of how you have set your people free in this age. We thank you for all that you have done, for the gift of your Son and his work, and as well as the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit that makes it real. We ask this in Christ. We ask that you challenge us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So John 15:18 is our main verse in which we have started to look at the cosmic system. If the world hates you, that's the Greek word cosmos, meaning that it is a world system. The world system is made up of a system of thinking that is antithetical to grace. It contains in itself institutions that promote that as well. And there are people involved in those institutions and people that are involved in the system of thinking that is completely against Jesus Christ and hates Jesus Christ. And as we'll continue to see for the next next few hours, it is truly grace that they hate. Christ came to reveal, as it says in John 1, he came to reveal two things. And that's why we named the church this: grace and truth. And grace was first, and the world hates it. And the reason why, we're going to see tonight, the reason why the world hates it is because it can't understand it. You and I have still years before we can actually fathom the depths of God's grace. I mean, what it truly means. What it truly means to apply grace. What it truly means to live in grace. As we've seen already, I think we saw it in the conference, in Romans 6:1, it's not a license to sin. It's not, as Paul said, shall we continue to sin so that grace may increase? He said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's not what grace is. Grace is God giving the ability to an imperfect creature to execute a perfect plan. Grace is God giving an imperfect creature the ability to think like him, which is a perfect system of thinking. Grace is the ability of you and I to fulfill the command to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Continually? No, absolutely not. That is made very clear in the scripture. There is no sinless perfection. However, there are glimpses, and as we grow and get stronger in this and more understanding of it, and as we apply it, there are bigger glimpses of what it is like to think with God's grace. And so we have comparison to what grace is. And I've truly myself have, this is a big, big step for me, as I truly hope it is for you, that in looking at grace in light of justice brings to the light more of what grace truly is. Justice is needed. Justice is necessary. We would have a nation of chaos if there wasn't justice. There has to be. But what happens is, and we're all brought up in a justice-based system, we're all brought up in that. If you're good, you get rewarded. If you're bad, you get punished. You know, we're brought up in this system. If you are good and you excel, then you'll be rewarded. And if you stink at something, you will be punished or condemned. And that is true in the world. And a lot of young people will take the grace principle and say, well, I don't have to do anything. You know, I don't have to adhere to the laws of divine establishment. I can just be lazy and do nothing. It's all the grace of God, la-da-da-da-da. And and what you're missing is the fact that you do, as a believer, you have to live in the world. You can't murder somebody and then show up at the courtroom after you've been caught and you've fingerprints, there's video of you, there's forensics, there's three eyewitnesses, and on, and you can't say, well, I understand that you caught me, but God has forgiven me. So I'd like a pardon here, if you would. Now, you can't do that, right? You have to be under the laws of the land. And when it comes to certain prosperities that are in the world, there's a certain amount of work that needs to be put into it. I mean, if you're late every day for the job, guess what? You're going to get fired. If you're not doing your job and you keep making mistakes, you're going to get fired. If you don't do your homework, you're going to stink at school. If you don't study, you're not going to have that opportunity that comes from an education. But that is not a part of the plan of God. Now, the plan of God, your fulfillment of the plan of God can make you an awesome worker, because of your mental attitude is relaxed. It can make you an awesome student because, again, your mental attitude is relaxed. And therefore, you can, when you're relaxed, you can do much, much greater, much, almost everything. But when it comes to the Christian way of life, we cannot take that into the spiritual life. And that is the problem that has occurred, and it has always occurred since the beginning of Christianity, that unbelievers who are under this system of justice that everybody agrees with, you know, if I'm a murderer, I should go to prison or be put to death, capital punishment. If I steal, I should have to pay restitution and or go to prison or whatever. Everybody understands that, and then people take that into the Christian way of life. And in fact, then they go to the Old Testament and they say, look, here it is, the Mosaic Law. Deuteronomy chapter 28, you do well, you'll be blessed, you do badly, you're going to be punished. And they say, there it is. See, your God is just like this. And what they truly fail to understand is that the Mosaic Law is also a system of justice. It is a system of justice not designed to make anybody spiritual, not designed to make anybody righteous or just or justified. The Mosaic Law was given to the children of Israel so that they could, on the one hand, prosper under the laws of divine establishment. The other nations around them didn't have the guidance that came from the Mosaic Law in terms of sanitation, in terms of military service, and in terms of what foods to eat and what not to eat to keep them healthy, the financial systems of borrowing and lending that they were under. It made them greatly prosperous if they just followed those laws. But on the other hand, no one could follow it. No one could keep it fully. And God said, you break one part of it, you're guilty of all of it. Because if you can't keep it, you, my friend, are unjust. And if you're unjust, you're unrighteous. And therefore, then you say, well, what am I to do? Okay, I'm kind of prosperous because I'm in a land that follows the laws of divine establishment, but I can't keep this code. I can't keep it. And then God gives the center code, Codex 2, which is the code of Christology, the code of theology. It's the animal sacrifices, it's the festivals, it's the holidays, it's the feasts, which all point to the Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't keep the law. God says, I know. Here's the Savior who's going to keep it for you. He's going to fulfill it. And so I don't take the Mosaic Law into the spiritual life. The Mosaic Law was never designed to make anyone spiritual. And therefore, there is much, much to know. Now, just in those opening few minutes of just stating that, we could literally spend months and months unraveling all of that. The average believer is too lazy to do it. The average believer just wants to give me the, you know, Jesus loves me message, and let me get the heck out of here. And for the positive believer, which are few and far between, there is years and years, hour after hour of studying and delving into these truths to understand them to the greatest way that you can understand, to the intricacies, the small things. And why did Christ say, if you're faithful in a little thing, you'll be faithful in much? And we're faithful in the little things that are in the Scripture, so-called little things. But all these doctrines build upon each other to present to us the way of freedom, prosperity, strength, courage, and truth. And it all begins with grace. I came to reveal grace and truth. Grace was revealed first, but it's kind of cyclical. You understand grace at salvation. You say, well, I didn't deserve that, but I'm saved. I have eternal life. That's your first introduction to grace. But you're scratching the surface. You've got barely a little tiny scratch on the surface. So then you move to truth, and the truth teaches you about grace. And then you go back to grace, and you fail at it completely. because in your mind, you're bringing justice into the Christian way of life, and then on and on and on it goes. And give yourself a good 2-3 decades before you can truly say, I think I'm getting what grace is all about. Justice should not be in the Christian way of life. Justice was completed or fulfilled at the cross, which we will prove from the scripture. Justice is a reward or penalty as deserved. God does not treat you this way. If he did, you'd be dead in the lake of fire. The use of authority and power to uphold what is right, just, or lawful. And this administration of justice is done by a government. And the government appoints judges and actually to make sure that this is adhered to and that the laws are adhered to. And, you know, in our nation, it's no different. We do have perhaps the best, if not the best, one of the best systems of jurisprudence in the world. And you hope to get a fair shake, but you don't always. And we're going to see why that's true, too. Never does a judge condemn someone else for another person's crime. And I mean by that, it does happen when the courts make mistakes. But as if I'm that person, again, my fingerprints were there. There were 3 eyewitnesses. I was videotaped. There's one of my teeth is there. You know, I'm identified. I mean, there's no way I'm out. I'm guilty, guilty, guilty. A judge would not let that person go, a good judge, and a good judge would not turn around and say, well, do you have anyone who can go to jail for you? A decent judge, a judge would not do that. He'd be fired. You can't say, well, you know, my brother wants to do the prison time. He actually likes small places and he's not good people. He's not a good people person. He would like to go to prison on my behalf so I can go free. I'm sorry, it's not possible. It is not possible. But in Christianity, that's exactly what happens. It's exactly what happens. And when I turn around and put myself under justice and put you under justice, I am taking that justice off of Christ on the cross, and I'm actually trying to handle it myself. And when you do that, you are so wrong. And see, when you understand that, and I hope you took my challenge from Sunday and examined yourself as you dealt with people, are you in grace or are you in justice? I'm still doing it all the time. I'm on like day 4. And it's amazing to see. And you can stop the pattern, which is so cool. I mean, I see in myself that you can actually stop this pattern that I would have normally, without even thinking about it, just went and evaluated someone and judged them. I wouldn't have caught myself doing it because it's so quick. And yet when you're thinking of your thoughts and examining yourself, you actually see that you do it quite often. This is not the Christian way of life. That's why it's supernatural way of life. It's why Isaiah 55 says that my ways are higher than your ways. Your ways don't even come close to mine. Your little systems of justice, they don't approach what God says that I do in justice. And that is a part of his essence, is his justice. Now, grace, of course, is completely opposite. It is all that God is free to do for man on the basis of... Now, if this were justice, it would be on the basis of what you do. Now, all that free is God to do for you on the basis of your performance. All that God is free to do for you based on your condition at this particular time. And it's not. It's all that God is free to do for man on the basis of the cross. And this is so foreign to the mind of man. So foreign. And now that it's been revealed, isn't it a wonder? You know, we've said that the mystery doctrine is a mystery because God didn't want to reveal it to the Old Testament saints because it would have made them jealous. For them to see what we would have. That this is the age, the dispensation of the ordinary believer. And that we would have more, we would be closer to God than Moses was. At the moment we believed, we would be closer to God than Moses was. Than Daniel was, than Elijah was, Elisha was. We would have been closer. But you see, I do wonder that. And I don't think that that's actually why God held it back. How can you understand the doctrines of the New Testament while you're still under a law of justice? You see, the Old Testament saints had to be under justice because the cross had not come yet. They're prior to the cross. They're looking forward. All the promises given to Abraham, the 4 unconditional covenants that were given to Israel, are fulfilled when? In the future. There was never, none of them were to be fulfilled in his lifetime or in the lifetime of client nation Israel until Christ came. And in fact, they could have been fulfilled if they had accepted their Messiah. They would have went right into the kingdom. But you see, they rejected their Messiah, and then it was postponed yet again. But though it's postponed, doesn't mean it's not going to be fulfilled, because what God promised to Abraham is unconditional. He didn't make a conditional on Abraham. So if God promises something to someone and say, it doesn't depend on you, it depends on me, that is grace. You say, well, there it is, grace in the Old Testament. And I agree with you. But when is the grace going to be fulfilled for them? Not until after the cross. And because they rejected their Messiah, they got to wait a little more, because the church is intercalated into their age. And because they wouldn't obey the Sabbath, they've got 7 years left, which is going to be a postponed justice, if you will. Daniel says it's going to be the time where God brings to fruition their sin. See, they would not obey the Sabbath, and God gave them 490 years in which to pay that back. Why pay it back? They're under a system of justice. They've paid 483 years, 7 years to go, and that will be fulfilled in the tribulation. But now once that's done, the return of Jesus Christ comes, second coming, now he can bring them into their millennial reign, his millennial reign with them, and fulfill those promises. And that is grace, but they had to wait for it. You see, you're under grace, and you don't have to wait a second for it. You're under it now. And if we can understand it, we can live in it. If our God is a God of justice and operates in grace, how can the two come to mean something different? And actually, they do and they don't. They do when man takes justice upon himself, but it depends upon who the judge is and who gets judged. You don't. Jesus Christ does. So therefore, every time you pass judgment on someone, every time you gossip or slander someone, every time you play favoritism, every time you compare yourself with others, every time you compete with others, every time you attempt to control others, every time you entertain self-pity, every time you're bitter, you have hatred, you have revenge motivation. See, revenge is you getting your own justice. Guilt, you're putting justice on you now. Think too highly or too lowly of yourself or another person, you're operating under justice and not grace. And that justice has been accomplished already thousands of years ago. And here you are bringing it up all over again. It's been done. You must deal with yourself in grace and others in grace. And when you have that and you know that, it actually becomes more difficult to gossip. You have an understanding. You know, if I start gossiping about this person, I'm actually putting them on my justice scales. Do I have justice scales? No. Is my justice blind? Heck no. And do I have any reason to be acting in justice towards anyone? Absolutely not. By the way, if you could and you were a judge, you would have been able to fulfill that Mosaic law. But you see, no one can, because the Mosaic law puts justice on a man's shoulders, a woman's shoulders. And God says, look, here's my rules. And if you can fulfill them, then you can bear up justice. And nobody can. Nobody could. Only Christ could. He was the only one who could bear up under the Mosaic law. So Colossians 4:6 says nothing. How do I screw up my second slide, third slide? That's amazing. You're going to have to go there. Go to Colossians 4:6, please. Colossians 4:6. Every time you're using your mouth, I mean to talk, not eat or something, but every time you're speaking, you have an opportunity to speak with grace or to speak with justice, as if you're the judge. You must be very careful about your speech. James, the book of James says that the tongue is like a fire. It's like a spark, and it'll control all of you. The sins of the tongue are very deceptive and dangerous. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace. Always. Not just sometimes. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt. Now, what does that mean? You season something with salt, it becomes tastier. The salt brings out flavor. and so it tastes better. But also salt was used as a preserver. In the ancient world, you salted up the meat and you could keep it, you could bury it in the ground or whatever, keep encrust it in salt, and it'd stay preserved for a long time. And so the salt here also refers to, with my speech, I'm preserving you. What is the opposite of preserving? Decay. Bring them down. Tear them down. You know, do not be careless with your speech. And it's really kind of funny. I think we went out to lunch, I think, after Sunday's class, and we spent time with some people. And, you know, people started talking, and then they would say, well, was that justice or grace? We were having a good time with that. Was that justice or grace? And I could tell, and same with myself, there's less stuff to talk about now. You know what I mean? We don't have as much to say as we used to, because we're all like, I'm going to think about that first. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Because each person has a soul that is valuable to God. If you recall, that's agapon love, is that you see the value in another. And every time you speak, you have an opportunity to preserve, to flavor, or to tear down and decay. So we do see first off, and this is what's going to actually really set us free here, is the simple principle of propitiation. It's not so simple. It's something that you, again, these are doctrines that we must return to over and over again. Propitiation means that God the Father was satisfied. His justice was satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. And so we see that all justice was completed at the cross. And that's both for blessing and cursing. Born-again believers and the condemned. I mean, he died for them all. So anybody who rejects Jesus Christ is condemned. And so that is all completed at the cross, and the justice of God was completely satisfied. Now, it's hard for the world to understand this. And this is why you will beat your head against the wall trying to talk to unbelievers about doctrinal principles. Because without Christ, there is a veil over their eyes. And one of the reasons there's a veil is because justice is absolutely needed in our secular world. It'd be chaotic without it. That's why God gave the Mosaic Law. We have the laws of divine establishment that prevent criminals and those who will want to take away your freedom and your privacy and your property, that they are prevented from doing so. Because if there's no government, if there's no laws, if there's no justice system, everything will turn to chaos. And so we have in the secular world under the laws of divine establishment, established by the government, this justice, which carries out the eye for an eye procedures. You know, and here's the thing. People understand eye for an eye. I get that. You steal, I cut your hand off. It's kind of harsh, but I get it. So they understand that. And this is what dawned on me today. A person will understand the Mosaic Law. I mean, an unbeliever. Do good, God blesses. Do bad, God punishes. Of course. That's how I was brought up. That's how school goes. You know, they used to stamp the animals on our papers. And there were certain animals for when you did a real good job, and there were certain animals for when you did a real crappy job. And I got a lot of those animals. I can't remember what they were, but I mean, you got like an eagle on one paper and you got like a rat on my paper. And I'm like, it's just discriminatory against rats, I think. But you ever notice the animal rights people don't stick up for rats? They'll let the rats die, but you know, the spotted owl, you know, we got to keep him alive. I don't get it. It's just unfair. And it truly is. Why is justice unfair on planet Earth, and why will it always be? The very people who need to be controlled by justice are running the justice system. And there's no way to get out of that. And our founding fathers knew that. That's why they separated powers. That's why they took three branches of government and separated and split out their powers so that one branch wouldn't be able to take over another. These procedures, eye for an eye, people understand, it provides control, and that's an unbeliever would rather take the law than he would grace. And that's what struck me today, and I was like, you know what, that is so true. An unbeliever would rather take the law, the Mosaic Law, and say, well, because I understand it, it makes sense to me, put me under that, I'll take a shot at it. You say, well, you know what? No one's ever fulfilled the law. You say, well, you know, I could be the first, though. Don't we say that about ourselves? We're the exception. We're always the exception because we're the only ones that we know. We're the exception. You can only see in your soul. You can't see in other people's souls. So you see someone else fail and you say, well, I could probably do that. Give me enough time. I could do it. So they would rather the Mosaic law than they would grace. And so the local assemblies that are teaching the grace principle, and I don't mean just, I mean all on top of salvation, the grace that is in the Word of God, generally going to be your smaller local assemblies. Because people don't want any part of it. But the people who teach religion, legalism, the Mosaic law is for today, blow those churches up. They'll get pretty big and popular. See, people like that because it makes sense to them. And it's truly unfortunate. And it is because justice is needed in a secular world. But you cannot take that into the plan of God. These procedures that provide control over our nation, that control the nation's criminals who wish to violate privacy and property, and I went to the Declaration of Independence, and if you remember, Pastor Farley put this up during the conference, but he said, we hold these, this is the second paragraph in the Declaration, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And everybody's heard that. Well, most people have heard it. And this is the second line to that, or actually the next paragraph. It says that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their, what's that word? Just powers from the consent of the government, the governed. So the just powers, we hope they'll be just. And we're given, you know, we can vote them in or vote them out. And this just powers is supposed to be that lady who's blindfolded, who holds those scales that are perfectly balanced. And we hope for that. But in fact, it never ever is going to happen. And our founding fathers knew it. Everybody throughout history, and by the way, our founding fathers were students of history. They knew. They were very well-educated men. They were also students of theology, most of them. And they knew what to do. They went to the Mosaic Law to build our government. They went. In fact, one of the suggested symbols was a picture of Moses leading the Exodus generation in the desert. That was supposed to be one of our national symbols. Imagine. Imagine if you suggested that now. It wouldn't even be considered. But they did go to the Old Testament to find a way to make fairness in a society. But that's what, you know, and so when people say, like, this is a Christian nation, it is not. It is supposed to be a just, fair nation where, according to the Constitution, you have the right to practice your religion in any way that you want. So securing these rights is necessary in a world filled with fallen creatures. But again, who runs the government? Is it not the same people who need to be governed? People who can be corrupted by power and wealth? Obviously, we know it is. Since this is true, there will never be a perfect government, nor will there ever be a perfect justice system or a legal system. I'll quote for you Thomas Paine, who wrote Common Sense. He says this, society is produced by our wants and government by our wickedness. The former promotes our happiness positively, society, by uniting our affections. The latter creates distinctions. The government creates distinctions. The first, society, is a patron. The last, government, is a punisher. Society in every state is a blessing, but government, even at its best, is but a necessary evil. In its worst state, an intolerable one. For when we suffer or are exposed to the same miseries by a government, which we might expect in a country without a government, our calamity is heightened by reflecting that we furnish the means by which we suffer. I love the way he puts that. We have furnished the means by which we suffer. We're fallen, so we need a government to control us, and we elect fallen creatures to run that very government. And he finishes that particular paragraph with this. Government, like dress, is a badge of lost innocence. And he's talking about fallen from the Garden of Eden. The government is a fig leaf. Now, it's a way to cover. It's a way to give justice in a world where there is none. It's a way to give justice in a world where people who are evil and fallen don't want such a thing, but they do want such a thing. I mean, the criminal who steals from you would love to get away with it until he's stolen from, and then he's indignant about the fact that he got stolen from, and on it goes, because there's no fairness. And then he says the palaces of kings are built on the ruins of the bowers of paradise. I had to look up bowers. It's a German word, in fact. It means an enclosure. It actually means an enclosed space that has like hanging garden or hanging flowers from like trestles and stuff. And so that's what he's saying there is the Garden of Eden. The palaces of kings are built upon the ruins of the Garden of Eden. It's a beautiful, beautiful statement. So in a government, justice is evil but necessary. It's corruptible, and eventually it will become unjust. We furnish the government to protect against evil people, and it in turn inflicts punishment and evil on everyone else. Again, we furnish the means by which we ourselves suffer. And in fact, how interesting is it that if men were always just, Jesus Christ would have never been condemned to the cross? If those people, religious Pharisees, had actually applied the laws of jurisprudence that are found in the Old Testament with two eyewitnesses and so on, legitimate eyewitnesses, they had to go search out for those witnesses and these guys. And what they accused him of is not exactly, they took his words out of context. They provided him no lawyer. They had a trial at night. They again and again and again broke the laws of jurisprudence, and by which Christ was condemned to a cross. In fact, if man was fair, Christ wouldn't be needed. If man was just, Christ wouldn't be needed. And let me turn this around again. You're not just. Neither am I. I need Christ to be just. I'm only justified by faith in him. The scripture is very clear on that. We'll get to it if we have time tonight. We'll get to it tomorrow night. You and I are just because of Jesus Christ. And so when I turn around and evaluate you, put you down, gossip, have mental attitude sins towards you, I'm saying I'm just, and I'm not. I can't make those evaluations, nor should I. I mean, I can, but I'm way out of line. And if you understand that, even though your sin nature just wants to gossip about that person, but you come to an understanding of this and you say, I have no right to do this. I have no right to think this. I have no right to use my tongue in that way, you know, to say that. I don't have the right to do that. Although, boy, does it feel good when I do it. But that feels good to your sin nature, not to your spiritual life. And again, as you grow in grace and knowledge, these things will become quite clear to you. And it's like someone, you know, walking up to you with a proof and says, look, this is proven. And you go, you know, it is. The earth is not flat. You know, I grew up all my life thinking it was flat. But here are these pictures from outer space. It's not flat. Here, I'll take you in outer space. I'll show you the whole thing. I mean, what you're being here when you're taking in doctrine consistently night in and night out and day in and day out is God is convincing you of his truths. And when you're convinced, you will apply them. That's right. You can't run out of the starting gate like a thoroughbred and make it to maturity in some quick, you know, quick fix kind of way. You have got to be convinced of it. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, I am convinced. Romans 8, 33 through 39, one of my favorite passages. So these laws of jurisprudence cannot be carried over into Christianity. Man has an easy time understanding an eye for an eye principle, even if he hates it. The criminal hates death row, but he understands it. I've killed, and I am to be killed. The world understands this also, and so Christianity is not understood. You say, well, why doesn't the world understand this? They can't. They can't. Until you've believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot see this. That's why the issue for the unbeliever is Christ and Christ only. You can get in all kinds of arguments and back and forths with people, with unbelievers about all kinds of things in the spiritual life. They're not going to understand any of it. The natural-minded man cannot understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14. So when a person becomes a believer, they take their understanding. This is what happens now when we're young believers. You know, like my stage of growth that I like to call adolescence, where you have enough doctrine to be dangerous. When a person becomes a believer, they take their understanding of justice into the plan of God and attempt to live by the law again. Though you may not know what the Mosaic law was, you have your own laws that you've been living by your whole life. Here you are, a believer. You're changed, regenerated. There's no greater change that happens to a person going from an enemy of God to being in union with Christ. But your system of thinking hasn't changed. That's what the doctrine's for. And so what do they do? They bring in the law, their own laws of good and bad. They bring in judging, maligning, gossiping, condemning, evaluating based on works, morality, competing with others, comparing with others, all of it, nonsense. It had no place in the plan of God. All of that has been taken care of at the cross, every sin being paid for by our Lord. And so these things that we bring into the Christian way of life are actually quite silly. But we're convinced that they're okay. This is how I've always been. How could the Christian way of life be any different? Well, as you start to learn doctrine, you start to learn, wow, Christian way of life is a lot different. It's a lot different than I ever expected it to be. I mean, who here, when you first became born again and saved, let's say even after that, but I pretty much started, I was fortunate enough to be thrust into a Bible teacher as soon as I became a believer, but, I mean, a good Bible teacher. But, you know, when you started learning doctrine, you said, all right, here I go, I'm positive, I'm going to learn what the Word of God has to say. Is it anything that you expected it to be? Right? And I love my man C.S. Lewis, I can't wait to meet him in heaven, one of my favorite writers. He said that's why he knew Christianity was right. Because it's absolutely strange. It's not what you expect. And because that is what reality is. See, on TV, the movies, the soap operas, everything goes along. Yeah, Julie's going to get amnesia, but then she's going to, you know, find out she married him and all this stuff. You know, not that I watch soap operas anymore. I did when I was a kid. I loved them. But things don't work out that way. Reality is strange. Really strange. And that's how you know God is absolutely real. Well, there's many reasons, but that's one of them. The cosmos world cannot understand grace without regeneration. And that is, of course, when you are changed at the moment of salvation, being placed in union with Christ. The world cannot understand grace without regeneration that comes from faith in Christ. And the believer cannot understand grace without a maximum amount of doctrine. You're introduced to it. But you got to keep plugging with it. And grace really does kind of sum up, as many words do. You say agape love kind of sums up the Christian way of life. But they go hand in hand. Grace and love, I would say, grow with each other, you know, in your understanding of them in your own mind. And when you understand grace through the truth, you will truly be set free. And that's all anybody would want. Even in the midst of this world, even in the midst of the problems that come that you don't even know, the perazo problems, if you remember that word, the ones where the kingdom of darkness is testing us in the hope that we fail. And as we get tested in this, and then things, this problem happens, and this problem happens, and many of them unexpected, that you can have this peace that the Lord says surpasses understanding. If you don't understand the grace of God, you'll never have that peace. It'll avoid you. You won't be able to fathom it. You must understand grace. And you must give yourself time to understand grace. Oh, maybe I'm just a slow learner. I don't know. But this truly is something else that we're going to be looking at for this week. So the world doesn't understand grace. You're a champion of grace. As your Lord was, and so what does the world do? It hates you. It hates you. The world hates you because it hated Christ first, who came in grace and truth. And if the believer neglects grace and truth, then he will think and live like the world. You'll be just like him. You'll be no difference between you and an unbeliever. And as the Lord said in our next verse, it's coming up, John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you or elected you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But if you think like the world will accept you. And by the way, your problems with the world would therefore necessarily diminish. You know, your problems with people would diminish. Your problems with the kingdom of darkness would diminish. Those sons of guns following you around, I mean, they're setting stuff up to get you to fail. If you just conform right back to the world, they'll back off because that's exactly where they want you to be. But of course, then it's kind of interesting. If you're a believer, and you are, if you go into the world, the kingdom of darkness backs off, and guess who comes running? God, with his big stick. And it's not punishment. It's just course correction. I call it grace course correction. That's what divine discipline is. So again, it takes years of doctrine to grasp this, and you got to enjoy the ride. And therein lies, you know, your wonderful application of confession, the rebound technique. Take the guilt off yourself. You did it. We're all doing it. We've done it. We will do it. I don't know. I'm trying to think of other verb tenses that I can, but it's going to be done. We're all going to fail. Get over it. Rebound and recover. And if you hurt somebody and they don't forgive you, that's their problem. As David said, I sin against you, Lord, and you only. When you fail your master because you're his slave. That's why he turned around and said, don't judge the slave of another. Before his own Lord or master, he stands or falls. And that's what he's saying is your Lord, Jesus Christ, is the one who will either knock you down in grace or not do anything to you in grace. And none of us have the right to judge anybody about that. What happens with that? So enjoy it. I mean, it's going to take a while. It will take a while for you to grasp many, many things that are in the plan of God. So be it. Go to Ephesians 3:1, please. The world loves justice. The world loves justice. The world loves to see revenge. The world loves to see people get their just desserts. And in God, that's not a just dessert. Not when in God's eyes. The world loves to see the... isn't this so true? When someone who's famous falls, it's all over the news. An athlete, a famous actor, a politician. Oh, it's all over the news. Now that everybody's got cell phones with cameras and videos on them and stuff, and all these famous people, they have to be careful at every turn. They get videoed doing something and it's on the news and everybody loves it. They flock to it. They want to see it. They want to see people fail. And that's because the world loves it. See, in God, you know, with God in his plan, if any one of you fails, we're to keep quiet about it. I mean, you're not. It's not to be. You pick up the phone and let's tell someone else, and let them tell two friends, and they'll tell two friends, and let it spread all over the place. It's not to be posted on social networking sites. Hey, did you hear what so and so did? All that nonsense. It's to be squashed. It's to be silenced, because you have your dealings are with your master. Not with the body of Christ. You don't deal with no one else as a judge in terms of that. Ephesians 3:1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship, that word means dispensation, if indeed you have heard this, of the dispensation of God's grace, which was given to me for you. Given to me for you. When was it given to Paul? But Paul's the only one who really knew this in great depth, and he was given to it. He was in the Arabian desert for years, and God had, Jesus Christ, had given him personal revelation of what God had held back from the Old Testament saints concerning grace. Why is it held back? Because they're under a justice system, and there's no way they could understand it. And that's truly why I believe that it was withheld. How could I be under the law and then God tell me about grace? Because they're antithetical. The scripture is clear in the New Testament that we're under the law until grace came. And the grace that came was the Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished the law in his flesh. So if I'm, you know, any of these Old Testament saints that are under this Mosaic law, I got to tithe, I got to go to this feast and this festival, I got to be clean. If I become unclean, I got to go through a cleansing ritual. I've got to do all these things in the Mosaic law. And then all of a sudden God tells me about grace, which is, you don't have to do those things anymore. How confused would I be? And how could I do both? You can't. The same now. You can't be under the law and then claim to be under grace, because you're not. If you're under the law, you're under a system of justice. And if you're under a system of justice, whether it's from the Mosaic law or from your own little system of justice or somebody else's little system of justice, you are not under grace. You can't be both. And so, and I love it here. And you always pass over these little words too much, but this prepositional phrase, for you. For you. Paul says it's given to me, not for me to keep it to myself, but to teach it to you. And what is it? The dispensation of God's grace. It's the title of our dispensation. It's not the dispensation of justice. It's not the dispensation of judging. It's not the dispensation of judgment, meaning like at the great white throne judgment. It's not that. It's called the dispensation of God's grace. That's actually the title of our dispensation. And therefore, we better get busy understanding what truly grace is. Skip down to verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, I love that. Paul will say in his prior letter that he was the least of the apostles. Then here in Ephesians 3:8, he says he's the least of the saints. And then in 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, I'm the worst sinner who ever lived. You see, as Paul progressed in his spiritual life, he decreased and Christ increased. That's really great. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable, it means there's no bottom to it. It's unending riches of Christ. Grace was given for him to teach that grace. So in a world that must be controlled by secular justice, grace seems completely unfair. And I really never realized that about grace before, but I see it now. In a world that is controlled by secular justice, or people are brought up in that justice, they have to be. If there's no justice, there's chaos. In a world that's controlled by secular justice, grace seems completely unfair. And that's why they don't understand it. And until they believe in Christ as their Savior, they will have a veil over their eyes and they will never understand it. Never. It will always seem unfair, and it will always seem wrong to them. And only in Christ can the veil be lifted. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, but whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Imagine if a murderer was found guilty, as I stated. All the forensics point to him. There's eyewitnesses, there's video, whatever. And the judge just acquits him. There'd be an uproar. And they would say that's unfair. And of course it is. Secularly, it is unfair. But in God, it's not. Now, someone, and I've heard that, I've told this to people, and they said to me, so what, I can run off and kill somebody, you know, I get off scot-free? I say, you get off scot-free? I would say, in God's eyes, you're forgiven, but you still might go to prison. So two, an unbeliever and a believer, are before a judge who have committed the exact same crime. They both go to prison for life. The unbeliever still has a problem with God. And the fact that he hasn't accepted Christ as his Savior, therefore, he is unjustified in the eyes of God. He fulfills his sentence. Say he gets 20 years. He fulfills his sentence. He gets released. According to the courts, he's justified. In other words, he's paid back what he owes. But before God, he can't pay back what he owes. He can't. Because the decree against him was nailed to a tree. And if he has rejected that, then he has said to himself, by my own justice, I will pay to you, God, what I owe. And it's impossible for him to do so. The believer who commits the same crime, pays the same penalty, 20 years in prison, whatever, before God, he is justified and justified forever because his sins have been put upon Christ. They both suffer the consequences. You know, we all do. There's a law of volitional responsibility. Just like the unbeliever, we suffer for our stupid, boneheaded decisions. But before God, you are always, always justified. So in justice, a person gets what they deserve. Oh, and isn't it true that people love it? Christians love it. Can't do that. I have plenty of time. Mark could share with you too, as many of you have. But you know, Mark and I had the privilege of being in a local assembly and behind the scenes in a local assembly for many, many, many years. And I've seen people, as well as he has, screw up. We all do. It's just a matter of time. If you're in any position, you're going to make a mistake at it. It's just a matter of time. And you'd see other people instead of great. Now, these are Christians, mind you, have years of doctrine in their soul, and they're all, just piles of stuff in their notebook, and then all of a sudden you see them lash out and judge, want them to pay, and you're like, what? And of course, mentally, I probably wouldn't say it, but there are times in my mind I'm like, yeah, that person should get what they deserve. That's when God comes around with a right hook. It hits me across the face in discipline. It's easy for us to say that because we're brought up in a world that believes it. Everybody around you believes it. And you were brought up as a child to believe this, that in justice a person gets what they deserve. And they do in the world system, but not in God's system. That's why grace is completely unfair. I love it. I love it. God could have put us under a justice system and say, to heck with you. I gave you a perfect environment. I gave you one another. I gave you perfect love making. I gave you perfect marriage. I let you rule over all the animals. You even got to name them all. Cheetah, Bobo the clown, whoever they were. Clown wasn't in the animal kingdom. I don't know. But anyway, a perfect environment. You didn't have to work. Perfect bodies. I did give you a choice not to eat of that fruit of that tree, but, now you ate it. Now it's up to you now. He could have done that. See, that's not what God is like, though. God cannot do anything that is outside of his character. It's not like he said, wow, geez, they failed. Let me go the extra mile now. No, he doesn't change. He's the Alpha and Omega. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He knew the failure would come so that he could act the way that he did, to reveal to his creatures, this is what I'm like. This is me. This is Jehovah Elohim. This is the creator of the universe. This is what I'm like. I'm a God of grace. And if you, as a little peon flesh bag creature, wants to bring your own little justice system into your life, you're stupid. Not after God has revealed to you who he is. And to turn around and treat some other one as if I'm a better flesh bag than you? Honestly, by understanding these principles, we know we have to be convinced of it. It's completely wrong in that. We have just no right. And therefore, living in grace becomes right. And if you give it a shot, you give it a risk, turn from the old ways that are so comfortable to judge, malign, to criticize, put down, to compare, compete, on, and give grace a chance, you'll see how much it sets you free. What burdens it lifts off your shoulders. See, Christ, and I can't get over, all of this ties together with what we've been doing in the conference too. In Matthew 11, where we were in the conference, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. On Christ's side of the yoke is the justice scales. He took that. On your side of the yoke is grace. And when you try and take the justice scales, you're saying, Jesus, give me some of that burden. And if you take it upon yourself, you're going to fall because you can't carry it. See, his side is burdensome, and he took that. He was strong enough to take it. Your side is easy and light because your side is a side of grace. He's got the justice scales. Leave the justice scales in his hands. If someone does wrong, God says, don't take revenge. Revenge is justice. I will repay, says the Lord. I'll repay. I'll take care of them. You don't have to worry about that. And that is that not a burden? Lift it. Of course it is. So the ruler of this world and the world hate grace. It's a spit in their face to their justice system. It's a punch in the gut to what they hold to be true. They depend on this justice system. They depend on this right and wrong, reward, not reward, based on what people deserve. That's how the whole system is based. Who's the ruler of the system? Satan. And he has to make up his own justice system. He has to. And people are under it. And so when they see grace, they hate it. Absolutely hate it. So before our fall, our contact was, of course, based on love with God. But then we fell and our contact became justice. As I mentioned on Sunday, justice is mentioned 129 times in the Old Testament and only 9 times in the New Testament. And that most of them refer to the judgment seat of Christ at the Great White Throne judgment, not even yours at the Bema seat. That's just in the New American Standard. This does not mean that grace wasn't given by God in the Old Testament. It was. And when was grace revealed to them? In the promises. The promises that they had faith in. But all of God's promises to Israel were all for the future, after the cross. It can't be given until the cross is complete. How can they be forever and ever with God in the land that he promised if they're not regenerated? You see, what you find in the Old Testament is this word loving kindness. That's how they interpret it. It's chesed in the Hebrew. And in the New American Standard, they translate it loving kindness. And we have said before, I've said before, that's the Old Testament word for grace. I'm changing my mind on that now. The chesed is like grace, but the way that it's different is that it's a grace that is, it's a perseverance or a love that is foreborn. In other words, it's something that I can't really give you what I would like to give you because payment isn't made yet, but I'm going to overlook your faults until the day that it is paid. So in other words, before the cross, these guys, you know, like Abraham's promised the son, all his children be like the sand of the seashore, that he would get all this land that is basically a majority of the Middle East. And, you know, God says, I can give you that. I could give it to you right now, really. But I can't until payment is made for you. You see, Abraham, you have to be under a system of justice until my son comes and bears all the justice. Same with everybody under the Mosaic Law. Moses, you have to be under a system of justice until my son comes and pays that justice. And that's why the least in the kingdom of God in the church age is greater than them, because your justice was done the moment you believed in Christ as Savior. And so that's the difference between the two systems. So loving kindness is kind of like a forbearance. I will not persecute that sin or condemn that sin now. I'm going to wait until it's condemned on my son, and therefore you are not judged. However, it was still a system that, if you don't follow my law, you're going to be captured and taken away. It happened to both kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern. So we find that in the scripture, that there are 5 covenants given to Israel. We can close with this. There are 4 unconditional covenants that could not be fulfilled until after the cross. We have the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, which is the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, which now, think of the Davidic covenant. God says to David, your son is going to sit, you're going to have a son to sit on the throne of Israel forever. Now, how can that be if that son's not regenerated? Obviously not. That son has to have eternal life. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. That, and then the new covenant, which is mostly portrayed by Ezekiel, in which there will be the filling of God the Holy Spirit and such tremendous prosperity for Israel in the millennium, all of that had to be future because they could not be fulfilled until after the cross. So did they live under the Abrahamic covenant? No. They had faith in it, that it would come. They looked forward to it. As it said of Abraham, he looked forward to a city in the future, even though he lived in tents. They didn't live under them. They had faith in them for the future. But then God gave them one more. There's one more covenant, and it's the Mosaic Law. The one covenant that is the Mosaic Law is conditional. It is conditional on performance. It is conditioned on the thinking, speaking, and acting of the believer. And in fact, in Israel, the unbeliever as well. They were placed under the same curses and blessings that went along with the believer because they were blessed by association being in the nation. So the one conditional covenant was the Mosaic Law, which they were asked to obey during their history as a client nation. That one they're under. And say, I have faith, I look forward to the Abrahamic covenant, but today I live under the Mosaic Law. I must tithe, I must observe the Sabbath, I must observe the animal sacrifices, I must observe the feasts, the festivals, the holy days, I must go through the whole law, the cleansing rituals, on and on and on, and make sure that I don't violate any of it. And if I do violate any of it, I have to go get an animal out of my flock, I have to bring it to the high priest, and it has to be sacrificed. And so is that not conditional? Say, I screw up and I got to give up a sheep. I screw up and I got to give up. And if I'm really poor, I got to go catch a pigeon. And still, you had to do it. You still had to do it. You had to go. And that's, you know, say, well, I don't have any sheep. It only cost me a pigeon. Well, you better go get one. I mean, that's time out of your day, isn't it? Going pigeon hunting. Because why? Because you broke a part of the Mosaic Law and you got to bring it. There has to be a blood sacrifice for it. And so, well, I see I can't keep this law is driving me crazy, I can't keep it, but every time I fail at it, there's a blood sacrifice. And that's Codex 2. See, the failure to keep it led them to the Messiah every time. All of the animal sacrifices, everything, the Passover, the first fruits, Pentecost, on and on and on, Yom Kippur, you know, on the Day of Atonement, all of it was Christology. It was all about the theology of Christ. And it led them to it again and again and again because they couldn't keep the law. And so this law is full of justice. Why? Because the cross had not occurred historically, so God put a justice system upon his people, a system that none of them could bear. You say, God, that's unfair. It's not. God was showing them, you need me. God is showing them, you're hopeless without me. You think you're righteous? Do this. Oh, you can't do it? Sacrifice and give me a blood sacrifice, not to reveal to God. God said I wasn't satisfied with those animal sacrifices. He said that those things mean nothing to me. In fact, he says in his word, justice and mercy is more important to me than all those sacrifices combined. That you understand justice and mercy, meaning that you're going to need forgiveness and you're going to need someone else to bear your justice. And that's all in the law. See, the criminal, the fallen person, cannot make his own justice and live under it. You imagine, you catch a criminal and he's in court. You said, all right, you're guilty. You admit it. Yeah, I did it. All right, make up a sentence for yourself. That's basically what you're saying when you make a justice system for either you or someone else. You're saying, make up a system for yourself. I'd say, well, give me 6 hours in the penitentiary. Not even. How about the county jail down below in the basement? Just give me that 6 hours. Or, you know, something like that. You're not going to come up with anything that's remotely fair. Nor could you, because you can't bear it. You see, God's justice, last point, God's justice requires perfect righteousness, and fallen man has no hope of attaining it, and the law cannot give it. Fallen man has no hope of attaining perfect righteousness, and no hope of attaining it. God requires perfect righteousness, and man, he cannot attain that. If it ain't the Mosaic Law, you can think of any law that you want. You cannot attain God's perfect righteousness. But through faith in Christ you have, as we'll see tomorrow night, Galatians especially, in chapter 2 and 3, says that you've been justified. It says over and over again, you've been justified, meaning that your justice has been sealed. You are called righteous now, and in God's eyes you are absolutely, completely justified. And that is the key to grace. It is a key to grace because if you understand you're justified, you will not condemn yourself, nor will you condemn another believer. You will not judge yourself. I'm not saying majority-wise. None of us are going to be perfect at it. But you won't evaluate yourself. You won't compare with yourself, and you won't do it to others either. See, you're justified. I'm justified. We're in an age of grace. It's the title of our dispensation. And to be running back under a law of justice, it's absolutely silly. However, again, the world loves the system of justice. It's all they can understand. And that's why they hated Christ. That's why they hated you. Will hate you. I mean, it's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people. They're the ones who truly put themselves under a law. They said, look, we can bear up this law. Look at us. Look how righteous we are. We can fulfill the Mosaic law. They're the ones who hated Christ the most. Because Christ showed up and said, you can't do that. Only I can do that. You're a loser. You're a helpless, hopeless loser. And man, did that, it made him angry. angry. Enough that, you know, they resorted to plotting murder. And they hated him. They're going to hate you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful opportunity that we again have to gather together and to receive your word. We're grateful, Father, for all that you have done and still do. We ask that you will challenge and enlighten us with what we've heard. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.